We're going to turn now to the Gospel of Mark once again as we continue with our series of messages, morning meditations in Mark. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, and I want to commence to read at verse 21 through to the end of verse 28. So it's the same Bible reading as last Sunday morning. I wasn't able to get the message finished last Lord's Day, so I want to do that this morning. I want to bring it to an end. So it is Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. And we're talking today about a startled congregation, part 2. Let's now hear the reading of the Word of God, verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and they cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And that's where we will end. And may the Lord be pleased to bless the public reading of his truth to all our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. As I pointed out last Lord's Day morning, in verses 21 through 34 of this first chapter of Mark's Gospel, we have a brief account of what must have been a very busy day in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you read these verses carefully, you will discover that Mark tells us what Jesus did in the morning. He also tells us what Jesus did in the afternoon. And finally, he tells us what Jesus did in the evening of that day in Capernaum. The whole day was spent in the service of God. Today, we are looking once again at what he did in the morning time. Now, if you look there at verse 21 to begin with, Mark tells us where he went on that day. He entered into the synagogue. This verse also tells us when he went there on the Sabbath day. And it also tells us why he went there and taught. So he entered into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and taught. And then verses 22 through 28 provide details of his ministry in the synagogue on that occasion. Now, I feel I should mention at this point that when the Lord Jesus Christ was rejected in his hometown of Nazareth, Matthew chapter 4, verse 13, he subsequently settled in Capernaum, which became the center of his Galilean ministry. On one occasion, Jesus said because of his ministry there, and because of his labors there, Capernaum had been exalted unto heaven. Matthew chapter 11, verse 23. So the people of Capernaum were greatly privileged. But along with the privilege comes the responsibility. The Lord performed many wonderful deeds and miracles in their midst. He preached the word on numerous occasions, but the people, sad to say, did not believe. They did not repent. And the Lord therefore pronounced upon Capernaum his judgment, saying that it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for the men and women who lived in Capernaum. He certainly brought heaven very close that day in the synagogue. And may that be our experience this day in God's house. May heaven be very near to us as we congregate here in the house of the Lord. Now the Lord Jesus Christ entered the synagogue that day as a teacher. And as we shall see in a moment or two, he also entered the synagogue as a healer. And I want to finish the message I began last Lord's Day morning under the title, A Startled Congregation, Part 2. Now, last time we talked about his timely ministry in the synagogue, and today I have two other things that I want to share with you on this same theme. First of all, we want to consider his teaching ministry in the synagogue. Now, the emphasis on verses 21 through 28 of this portion is on the teaching of Christ. The emphasis in the next part, which we will deal with next Lord's Day morning, is on the touch of Christ. But the focus here in these verses before us today is on the teaching of Christ. Now, strangely enough, Mark doesn't actually give to us the specific contents of Christ's teaching on this occasion. It would have been nice to have had that information. It would have been nice to have had the details of what he preached on that Sabbath morning in the synagogue, but we don't have that information. But I'm sure that he would have dealt with such themes as repentance, the kingdom of God, and the grace of God. Now you may say to me, well, what proof have you for making that statement? Well, if you go back to verse 15 of this chapter, notice what it says there. Referring to the ministry of Christ when he came into Galilee, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So he talked about repentance, the kingdom of God, and he shared the gospel with the people in his messages. So I am on good scriptural grounds when I say that most likely he talked about repentance, the kingdom of God, and the grace of God in the gospel. And if you want further proof of this, you don't have to do it right now, but sometime when you're alone, you can turn to Luke chapter 4, verses 15 through 27 to discover the kind of message Jesus preached when he entered into the synagogue. So while we do not have the specific contents of his message, we have a fair idea of the kind of message he preached on that occasion. And you will notice that the word taught is found twice in these verses. It's found there in verse 21. He entered into the synagogue and taught. And then in verse 22, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority. And the word that is used there in the original is didasko. It means to instruct. So when Jesus began to minister the word of God that day in Capernaum, he was seeking to instruct the people in the ways of God, just the way I'm trying to instruct you today in the ways of God. And then that word doctrine is also mentioned twice. In verse 22, for they were astonished at his doctrine. And then in verse 27, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? Now, when many people hear that word doctrine, they immediately say, keep away from doctrine. It's divisive. And some people do make doctrinal matters divisive. But it simply means teaching. That's what the word means. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we're talking here about the new converts, the people who had been converted on the day of Pentecost, young believers. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That simply means they continued in the teaching of the apostles. What did they teach? They taught gospel truth. So here are these new converts, new to the faith, and they are continuing steadfastly in doctrinal things, the teaching of the apostles, the teaching we have in the New Testament. Now, there's another word that scares off people. It's the word theology. And the minute that word is mentioned in a church meeting, some people say, well, theology is too heavy for me. It goes right over my head. And when the preacher preaches theology, it causes me to have to think too much. And sometimes the response to this kind of theology is, I'm more of a devotional person. We all like devotional messages, don't we? But in reality, devotion is really the outcome of what we believe. Devotion is the outcome of what we believe doctrinally. And the word theology comes from two Greek words, theos, meaning God, and logos, meaning word. What is theology? It is the study of the person and purposes of God. It declares that there is a God, that man is a sinner, that Christ died for sinners to save all who repent of their sins and believe the gospel. It declares that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That's what the New Testament is all about. So if people say, I don't want to hear doctrine, I don't want to hear theology, you've got to cut out the New Testament, because that's what the New Testament's all about. It's the teaching of the apostles. It's the teaching of Christ. It's all about the person and purposes of God. Now let me try to illustrate this. I suppose we could say, it's just like building a house. And we could say that doctrine is laying the foundation. And then on that foundation you build the superstructure. You build the bungalow, the house, whatever you're going to build. And it all depends on the foundation if that structure will stand. I can remember about maybe 40 years ago, I'm traveling every day past this house that was being built. And then when I thought they should have pressed on and finished the windows and the doors, nothing happened. And I thought to myself, what's going on here? Nobody ever moved in. It was never finished. And then a few months later, I realized that building was sinking on one side, simply because the foundation wasn't right. And because the foundation wasn't right, the superstructure built on that foundation wasn't right. So we have devotional times, and those are good and refreshing. But our devotions need to be built upon what we believe. And if we don't believe the right thing, then our devotions will not be right. So please, remember this. Remember that word doctrine means teaching. And the word theology simply means the revelation of the purposes and plans of God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when He preached that day, it was no ordinary service. For the Bible says, in verses 22 and 27, He preached as one who had authority, one who had power, one who had the unction of God upon him, and that was different for the synagogue. And the Bible tells us that they were astonished at His doctrine, verse 22, and that word astonished literally means to strike with panic or shock. So His preaching shocked them like a blow, knocking them out of their own normal state of mind. One commentator says that they were left thunderstruck, or they were greatly struck. His preaching carried a powerful punch. They were amazed, verse 27. They were astonished. They were awed by what they heard. What a change, what a difference it was that Sabbath morning in the synagogue, when Christ opened the scriptures, when Christ explained the word of God. The preaching became alive, and the people were amazed. They were astonished at His preaching, because He taught them as one who had power. Until then, they had been fed on the dry husks of rabbinical teaching, the oral traditions of men. Remember the prodigal son? He was reduced to feeding himself upon the food given to the swine. It was contrary to the teaching of the Word of God, but when Christ came to preach, it was fresh, it was living, it was anointed preaching. The people sat up and paid attention. God's here. There's something different here this day in the house of God. The Lord has come. And truly, the Lord had come. Henry said, that is Matthew Henry said, he spoke as one who knew the mind of God. The scribes spoke like schoolboys. I can remember, and my mother was relating to me a few things of my childhood days just the other day. She was laughing at some of the things I got up to. And I hear it standing up in front of the class when I was 5 or 6 years of age, going to the primary school. And some of those here from Ulster may remember going to the front of the class, and we had these different books that we used, and different cards, and symbols, and emblems. But I had it been up at the front of the class, and there we stood. A is for apple, B is for ball, C is for cat, D is for doll. We had to do it. We had no heart in it, but of course. And that was just the way the scribes read the scriptures and expounded and explained the scriptures. They had no heart in it. It was something they had to do. There was no liberty, no freedom, no joy. I had to do those things because my teacher told me to do it, but I had no heart in it. I didn't like being up in front of people. I still don't like being up in front of people. But the Lord called me into the ministry to do exactly what I didn't want to do. He testified in a twofold way that day in the temple, by His word and then by His work. He preached the message, and then he performed a miracle. Faith without works is dead, being alone. So we prove our faith by the things that we do, by the way that we live. It's good to have a testimony, but it is also good to have the works that back up that testimony. So he delivered the word, and then he performed a notable work. He preached the word, and then he performed a miracle. He testified in a powerful way that day in the synagogue, his teaching ministry in the synagogue. But then we must move on to the final point, his transforming ministry in the synagogue. We're told in verse 23, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. How tragic was that? How sad was that? Literally, it means a man in an unclean spirit. And the emphasis here is upon the domination that he was under. Now, sometimes we hear of someone being in a rage, someone being in a passion, someone being in drink, and this man was in an unclean spirit. And this illustrates the spiritual bondage of Satan. Just the way the children of Israel were in bondage to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. They couldn't free themselves. They couldn't leave Egypt by themselves. It took a divine intervention. It took God to come to their aid. And men and women who are dominated by sin cannot set themselves free. They cannot devise a way out of their unclean condition. They can't get free from the bondage of sin because they're dominated by the power of that sin, that lust. The demon was in the man, and the man was in the demon. He was under the power of this unclean spirit. Now, we're told that there was in their synagogue, and I wondered about that, and I've come to the conclusion that this refers to the regular people who attended the synagogue. It was their synagogue. And this may imply that the man was not a regular attender at that synagogue. Now, if he was a regular attender at that synagogue, he hid his demon possession very well. And some people attend church and they give the impression that they're children of God, and in reality they're not. They may give the impression that I'm right with God, but they're people, and they sit in the house of God right throughout the world today, and they're just like this man under the dominion of Satan and sin. He may have come to disrupt the meeting that day. I cannot say for sure. But the devil was obviously looking for an opportunity to disrupt the service. The devil always looks for an opportunity to distract people in the service, to lift their attention away from the preaching of the Word of God. Now, you may be asking yourself this question: what are unclean spirits? Many believe that they are devils or demons. Some hold that demons were the spirits of wicked men who had died and were still carrying on their malignant work. I don't believe that for one moment, by the way. I'm just telling you what some people think. Others hold that they were the disembodied spirits of a pre-Adamic race who followed their leader into sin. I don't believe that either. And the reason why I don't believe that is clear from what the Bible tells me, that Adam was the first man. There were no other men before Adam. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 45 tells us that Adam was the first man. I believe the Bible, so I do not believe then that these demons were disembodied spirits of a pre-Adamic race who followed their leader into sin. I don't believe that for one moment. It's not scriptural. Now, the term demon comes from a Greek word, daimon, but that word demon, does not actually appear in the English New Testament. It does not appear in the King James Version of the Bible. However, it is translated devils on five occasions in the New Testament. Matthew 8:31, Mark 5 verse 12, Luke 8 verse 29, and Revelation 16:14 and 18:2. Now, the proper word for devil is diabolos. But this is a completely different word, but it is translated devils on five different occasions in the Bible. Most commentators, now not all commentators and not all believers are in agreement on this point, but I'm saying that most commentators hold that demons are fallen angels. In the book of Revelation chapter 12 verse 9, the Apostle John writes, "The great dragon was cast out," and he identifies that great dragon as that old serpent called the devil and Satan, and his angels were cast out with him. Now Satan's fall is symbolically described in two portions in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 14 verses 12 through 15 and Ezekiel 28 verses 12 through 15. Let me just quote to you Isaiah 14 verse 12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" What a title he was given. He's a created being, of course, and he was called Lucifer, son of the morning. "How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." He wanted to exalt himself above God. He wanted to be God. For he says, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Yet this is what God says: "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." So when you read that, that is describing symbolically the fall of Lucifer, who was created by God. And when God had finished his creation, he saw that all things were good. I'm not sure exactly when the angels were created, but it was sometime during the creation week. I can't specifically state when, but sometime during that creation week. And when God finished his creation, he saw everything was good. So something happened. Lucifer led a rebellion against God because he wanted to be God. And then Ezekiel 28 verse 14, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." So when you come to these two portions of the Word of God, that is describing symbolically the fall of the devil. And we know from Revelation 12 verse 4 that when Satan fell, a third of the angels fell with him. Jude verse 6 also mentions angels who sinned. So according to many commentators, demons are fallen angels who, along with Satan, chose to rebel against God. Now, there are many things I don't know about these angels, and I'm sure many other people are of the same mind. There's mysterious things we may not be able to fathom and understand. But it would appear from Jude that some demons are bound in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment, and at the same time, some are still at liberty to carry on the devil's work. Demons are spiritual beings without physical form, and they crave to possess bodies where and when they can. Now, in the New Testament, they were able to possess people. What about the man of Gadara, who lived among the tombs? He was a madman. He was possessed of the devil. And then these demons possessed animals. How do I know that? Well, remember how the demons requested Christ to let them enter into the swine. And when the demons entered into the swine, they ran down that steep into the Sea of Galilee and were drowned. They even preferred the bodies of swine to having no bodies at all. So these evil spirits, they crave to possess bodies, whether it be people or animals. Demonic possession occurs when a person is completely controlled by a demon. This cannot happen to the child of God, since the Holy Spirit resides in the heart of that believer in Christ. Thank God the King is in residence. The Holy Spirit is indwelling his people, empowering them to love for Christ. So a child of God cannot be possessed of a demon or possessed of the devil. But when you look around what is happening the world over today, it's evident that men and women are possessed of the devil by the things they do. There are evil spirits opposed to God. They are opposed to the work of God, and they still follow Satan as their leader, and they do battle with the holy angels of God in an attempt to thwart the purposes of God and hinder the people of God Daniel in Daniel chapter 10 talks about the prince of Persia coming to withstand him. That's a reference to the devil coming to withstand him and doing that holy work for God. But these demons know their end. They know that their end will be torment. They will be judged in the future according to Matthew chapter 8. Art thou come to torment us before the time? They cannot be redeemed. Jesus, during his earthly ministry, encountered these demons. But he drove out the spirits with a word. He had authority. He had power over the demons when they occupied people. We have proof of this throughout the scriptures. Come out! Depart! And that man of Gadara, when Jesus delivered that man, he was found clothed. I don't know how long he'd been naked. Maybe for years. The madman cutting himself. But when Jesus intervened and cast out the evil spirits, he was sitting there, clothed in his right mind, at the feet of Jesus, listening to his word. This is what grace can do. This is what Jesus did in the days of his flesh. This is how he dealt with the demons. This is how he delivered men and women from the power of the devil. So his authority over demons and devils is proof indeed that he is the Son of God. And the devil cannot frustrate the purposes of God. Now we may sit back and look at history, and we may wonder what's going on in history. We may wonder what's happening here in this country. We may wonder what's happening in other countries. We sit back in an amazement, and we're horrified by the things that are taking place. And we may think to ourselves, everything is out of control, and in a sense it is out of control. But God is in control. He's sovereign over all things. We don't know what the ways of God really are, necessarily, but he is working to a timetable. So let's not fret, let's not distress our hearts, because God will have the last say. God will put sin and wickedness and all of these things that are happening all around about us, but God is in control. And then he'll come. He'll come. And he'll intervene in his grace. So Satan and his demons are out to destroy the work of God, to discourage the people of God, to deceive people. And there are a lot of deceived people out there who need Christ. There go I but for the grace of God. They can't understand things, and sometimes we get irritated with them. But God was patient towards us. And then one day he stepped down in mercy and grace, and he called us from sin, and he saved us by his grace. And we look back with joy in our hearts. The Lord was patient with us. And let's pray that God would remember sinners who are deceived and deluded. They're described as evil spirits, unclean spirits, lying spirits. The devil's out to deceive as many people as possible. He's behind every false doctrine, you know. He's behind the cults that parade the streets here of the United States of America. He attacks Christians all over the world. He combats holy angels. And in the synagogue that Sabbath morning, the devil attacked Christ and the preaching of the word. The devils do not like the preaching of the word. The liberals and the atheists and the homosexuals don't like the preaching of the word, because the preaching of the word exalts purity and Christ and righteousness and holiness and lays the sinner low. That's why they hate the book. That's why they're doing all in their power to get rid of a book and the great principles that this nation was founded upon. Take away the commandments, take away praying from the children, and so on. Put God out and you invite the devil in. And that day, these demons or the devil attacked Christ in the house of God. The demon cried out using the man's vocal organs. Did you think about that before? Let us alone. That was the demon speaking through the man. He interrupted the service. Whenever heaven makes its presence known, hell rushes in to do the same thing. The evil spirit drew attention to itself and away from Christ. You see that? Anything that draws attention away from Christ is not of God. Any denomination, any religion, any service that takes away any attention from Christ is not of God. It doesn't matter how it may sound, doesn't matter how it may appear, if it does not give Christ his rightful place, it's not of God. Matthew Henry said, he cried out as one in agony at the presence of Christ and afraid of being dislodged. Lest the devils believe and tremble. They have a horror of Christ, but no hope in him. No reverence for him. He cried out, let us alone. Literally, it means away. He was urging the Lord to get away. Get away from me. Leave me alone. And when we approach men and women with the gospel, that's the kind of response that they give to us. Get away. Chris was invited in his capacity as a chaplain to go down to visit Orlando a couple of weeks back as a chaplain. But when he went, he more or less was told, we're not looking for chaplains. We want counselors. They didn't want the gospel, you see. So what were they saying? Get away. Get away. We don't want to hear that. Give us a counselor who'll be able to tell us how to claim a lot of dollars. We don't want a chaplain. Note what it says in verse 24. Let us alone. I know thee. Look at what it says again, saying, let us alone. What are we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee. Did you notice anything there in the reading of it? Notice the switch of the personal pronouns between the plural, we, and us, to the singular, I know thee. He may have been possessed with more than one devil or one demon. Or maybe that one demon was representing others who had taken control of this man. The man wanted nothing to do with Jesus. The evil spirit wanted Jesus to go away. But it's interesting that the demon recognized Christ's humanity. He called him Jesus of Nazareth in verse 24. And the demon also recognized his deity, the Holy One of God. They knew who Jesus was. And sadly, tens and tens of thousands of people in the United States of America don't know who Jesus is. But the devils know. And these demons knew. They knew that he was divine, and they knew that he was human. Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy One of God. But the good news to announce is this. Christ spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly triumphing over them by the cross. So that simply means that he disarmed the principalities and the powers, and he made a public spectacle of them at the cross. They all rallied at the cross. We have had success. But on the third day, when the tomb was vacated, the devil realized, no, the cross was not a failure. The cross was the greatest success of all time. And so it was. We triumph through the blood of the cross. We triumph through Christ. Satan cannot stop the progress of Christ's kingdom. Because Christ he loveth. And then we're told in verse 25, Jesus rebuked him. That presents a very interesting picture. Quite literally it is, Jesus put a muzzle on him. Now some dogs can be very vicious, and some dogs have got to have a muzzle put on that particular animal to prevent that animal biting people. When you think of a dog with a muzzle upon it, well, it can't really do much harm. So Jesus was really saying, shut up. That's really what an English equivalent to this would be. He was saying, shut up or be quiet. This devil cries out. He interrupts the service. This man is demon possessed. The devil is speaking through him, using his vocal cords. And Jesus said, be muzzled, be quiet, shut up, come out of him. The man was racked with a violent convulsion. It's a frightening thing to see someone in a convulsion. The devil was not leaving this man in a light way. He made it as difficult as possible as he was leaving. And this all happened before this congregation. That's why I've given it the title, The Startled Congregation. The disruption of the service. Christ saying, shut up, come out of him. The man lying there in a convulsion on the ground of the synagogue before a startled congregation. The demon departed, having been forbidden to say another word. Be quiet. This was the first recorded miracle in Mark's Gospel. And in Mark's Gospel, we have 18 miracles recorded in these 16 chapters. And these miracles were performed in the first 11 chapters of the book. And the miracles performed by Christ proved that he was from God. Remember what Nicodemus said. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. The teacher and the miracle worker. The message and the miracle. It was certainly an interesting morning when Jesus visited the local synagogue, the local church, to minister there. His timely ministry in the synagogue. His teaching ministry in the synagogue. His transforming ministry in the synagogue. And next Lord's Day, DV, God willing, we will move on to think about what Jesus did in the afternoon of that first Sabbath day of his ministry in the city of Capernaum. It was a startled congregation that saw the mighty work of God in their midst that day when he preached that powerful message. And that the verb that is used for teaching means that it was a lengthy discourse. He preached the word at great length, and then he performed a miracle with great power. This is our God. Are you trusting in him for salvation? Is it well with your soul? May God be pleased to bless you today and bless his word. Let's close now in prayer.